Well, amen. Happy Father's Day to each and every one of you. Would you join me in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I'm excited about preaching this message this morning, actually. This is not a message or a passage that I have used to ever preach a Father's Day sermon. You know, I've been preaching for nigh on 40 years now, and you run out of some passages, you know, that are new and invigorating for you to preach on. And I came across this passage of Scripture, and I saw some principles in here that I hadn't seen before. And so that always excites me. You know, when you see something in the Word of God you haven't seen before. And so I'm looking forward to sharing with you this morning some things from the Word of God. And obviously, you know, I'm directing it toward parents or fathers, but it applies to the principles are going to apply to all of us. Okay? So here we are in Genesis chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 15. All right, those willing and able to, I want you to stand with me, please. We're going to share together the reading of the Word of God here. And we're going to start reading in verse 15. And notice what's going on. So the Bible says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From every tree of the garden you may eat freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" Father, add your blessings to our reading and to our discussion and to our preaching this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, thank you. Be seated. Now, according to research, and I'm talking about lost research, people who are non-believers, they tell us that obedient children are happy children. According to all research, and I know this is not astounding to you, maybe astounding to the researchers, but the researchers have found out that obedient children are the happiest children. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that when you have happy children, you have happy parents to go along with it. Just think of the parents you know. Think of the families that you know. Think about how happy they are. And I know that I'm asking you to make kind of a subjective statement here or just subjective judgment on them. But think about the families that you know. Would you say that most of them are really, really happy families? I mean, you see some bickering and some arguing going on in these families, you know, and some stress caused in child rearing, you know. Think about the families that you know. Which families do you see that are the happiest families of the families that you know? Now, then ask yourself, well, how obedient are you observing their children to be? Because they go hand in hand. And the fact of the matter is that all parents, without exception, want their children to be happy. They want their children to enjoy life as much as possible. But the problem is this. Happiness, their happiness, all happiness, is tied to obedience. And they are directly connected. This is a spiritual principle, and it cannot be broken. God, in His wisdom, has established this inseparable union between obedience and happiness. Now, I know that, you know, most people would say, "I don't know about that. You're talking kind of crazy up here." You know, as believers, who is our ultimate father? Who's our ultimate father? Well, it's obviously God is our ultimate father. Do you remember the father's first interaction with his children? What's God's first interaction with his children? And I know that you know what it was, you know, and then his children were Adam and Eve. Isn't it interesting here that God the Father created them and then he immediately turned around and gave them what? A law. He no more than breathed into them the breath of life. And he said to them, "You can eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you must not eat from it." God told them, God told Adam, he said, "Don't do this. Don't do this." And ever since then, no has become the Father's favorite word. You know, don't do it. You know, that's what he's telling them. You know, you can't do that. Now, here's what you need to understand, and the principle that's going on here is that God purposely tied punishment to the law. He didn't just say, don't do this. He said, if you do this, then you will surely die. He immediately said, here's the connection. When you make a law, there is punishment that must follow it. Why did God tie punishment to the law? Why did God tie punishment to the law? Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if God would have just told them, hey, don't do that, but you know what? If you do that, don't worry about it. Yeah. Wouldn't it be great? God said, well, you know, I'm going to tell you what not to do, but don't worry about it because, you know, there's not going to be any punishment. You don't have to worry about anything, you know, consequences of not doing what I tell you. God didn't do that, you know. He said there are definite consequences. So why did God tie those consequences to the law that he made? Because then there would not be such a thing as justice, folks. In order for justice to be true justice, you're going to have a law. But not only have a law, you're going to have consequences to the law. God is just. There's no way that he could just say, okay, here's the law, and not make any consequences to it. Because he wouldn't be just. And if you don't know what justice is, then you do not know what is right and wrong. Then you do not know what is right and wrong. All of us, every human being who's ever been born on the face of the earth has within them a sense of justice. That doesn't mean that we always agree on what the consequences of a broken law should be, but we all still have within us the sense of justice within us. We know when something has been wrong, when we have been wrong, when something has been done to us that's not right, and immediately calls for us to have consequences. We want to make people pay for what they've done to us. That's our sense of justice that God put in us because we've been created in His image. And that's how we know right and wrong. When God gave Adam and Eve the law, He established the principle that right was obeying Him and wrong was disobeying Him. That's God's law. Right is obeying Him and wrong is disobeying Him. It's wrong to partake of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's disobedience to Him. What did God say would be the consequence? Would happen if they did that? That there would be consequences. When we obey, we reap the blessings of God. We have a very happy life. We have a very enjoyable life. And when we disobey, we reap the judgment of God. And the judgment of God comes in misery and sorrow and grief, and ultimately it winds up in death. God established the principle of obedience leading to happiness, disobedience leading to unhappiness and sorrow. That principle cannot be broken. It is an eternal principle. And it is not only true with our relationship with God, it is true across the board in all relationships that we have with each other, and especially in a relationship that a father has with his children. Obedience brings happiness. That's God's law. If our child's happiness then is contingent on obedience, the natural question is, how can we get our children to obey? All right? I mean, that's the natural consequence. That's what you're looking at. I mean, if the principle is true, and it is. How can we get our children to be more obedient? Now listen, the Bible is a book of reality. The Bible is a book of reality, okay? We're born with a sin nature. Your child has a sin nature. There's no way that your child is going to be 100% obedient, and you don't need to expect them to be. Okay, you know, if you expect your child to be 100% obedient, you need to adjust your thinking. You'll be sorely disappointed in life because they're not going to be. And the Bible tells us they're not going to be. Okay? But the idea is, how can we get our children to become more obedient? Because we know if they're more obedient, they're going to have more joy in their life. So that's the principle that we're going to look at. And I think those principles are in the passage of Scripture that I read to you this morning. I want us to look at how God dealt with Adam and Eve. Those were the first children. They were His children. And I realize that Adam and Eve were probably adults. I understand that. I get that. But the principles apply across the line. So let's look at verse 16. So we go to verse 16 and we find out the scripture says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying. Now we still live in a culture today, for the most part, that believes that children should be obedient. Our culture still thinks that. And God puts that desire down into the hearts of every parent. And for the most part, parents don't have to be taught that their children are supposed to obey them. Parents know that innately. But what they can't figure out is how to do it. Most parents today are wondering, what is the trick to parenting? I'm seriously, in the back of my mind, if you go out here and take a census of our community and ask them about parenting, most of them would say something like this. I wonder what the trick is to getting my children to obey. You ever heard that? You ever thought that? What is the trick? You ever been asked that? What is the trick to getting your children to obey? And people have this idea in their minds that there's some kind of strategy, that there's some kind of a technique, in order to get their children to obey them. So what is that? And most parents genuinely believe that getting their children to obey is just boils down to having the right strategy. There's a family psychologist by the name of John Rosemond. And he says that parents today are using what he calls the consequence delivery system. Okay? And that's what he's talking about there is simply behavioral modification that came out of the 1960s. Out of the 1960s, this guy called Dr. Spock. And he came up this way of disciplining and came up this way of raising children, Dr. Spock in the 1960s. And a lot of people bought into that, and we're still feeling the ramifications of that today, whatever Dr. Spock taught. And that's basically what it boils down to. Spock psychology is what's ruling today, and that discipline is kind of a science today, and you got to learn the science of discipline. So it was believed that and taught that proper discipline was a matter of using the right methods and techniques and strategies. Now listen to me. Some of you have been around for a long time. I've been around for a long time, 64 years, and I've noticed some things about our culture and our society today. I know that you have too if you've been around for a long time. But let me ask you a question here, just right off the cuff. Do you think children today are more obedient today than they were 30, 40, 50 years ago? Do you think children today are more obedient overall, I'm talking overall, than they were 30, 40, 50 years ago? Well, that tells me something's not working. Because they're not more obedient. We all agree with that. Something, what they've been taught has not worked. And the reason is that these methods and techniques don't work is because it is not a matter of methodology when it comes to disciplining your children. It's not. Now, beloved, if you want the lowdown, if you want the truth on proper discipline, then you got to go to the book. You got to believe that the Word of God is your final authority. The Bible says the Lord God commands the man. The Lord God commands the man. He's giving him directions directly from him. And I'm not saying that you can't learn anything out here about creative discipline, out in the world today. I'm not saying it at all. But I will say this, that 99% of discipline, what you need to know about discipline, is going to be found in the Word of God. And if that's all you have and that's all you're going to use, you're going to do just fine. And I realize that probably goes against what most of the world is doing and what most of the world is thinking. It might even go against what some of your Christian friends think and might go, there's a lot of psycho Christian mixture out here today and raising children and a lot of a quasi-Christian psychiatrist telling you what to do. What you need is what it says here. The Lord God commanded the man. That's what it says. It says that Adam only had one source of his knowledge, and that was the Word of God. Whatever God said, he took wholeheartedly. You must believe. The Word of God is the right book on discipline. No matter what you hear, no matter what others are saying about you, no matter what others are doing to you, no matter what it looks like, and sometimes no matter how you feel. The Word of God is the book you live and die by. It is either right or it is wrong. And as a parent, you must take the Bible as your source. There is no other way, no other substitute. So now let's develop the principles. We've established the authority. Let's look at the principle. Principle number one. God made His expectations clear. Notice what it says here. Notice what it says. From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. What's so hard to understand about that? What is so hard to understand about what God said? That God told Adam exactly what He expected. God gave Adam clear instructions. And beloved, when you communicate with your children, you've got to give them clear instructions. Now, this may be easier for some of us to do than others to do, but the fact of the matter is, you need to be thinking about what you're saying to your children. That's what it boils down to. You have to tell your children exactly what you want from them, clearly lay out what your expectations are for them. Because here's the deal. Sometimes, because of time or pressure or interferences, we give our children instructions, but we aren't really focused on what we're saying to them, and it doesn't come out very clear as a result of that. And sometimes we get preoccupied with this, or we get, you know, multitasking, whatever the case may be, you know, and we simply do not communicate clearly. And half the time, that means you don't even remember what you said. You ever said, told your children to do something, you don't remember what they said because your mind was preoccupied and looking at someone else? It happens. It happens. I've been there. Your mind needs to be on what you're saying to your child. Needs to be engaged. Needs to be engaged. And you need to state it in a precise way. Principle number two. We got to move on. Number two. Notice that God used very simple terms. God used very simple terms. He made a declarative sentence. Now here's the key. What I mean by this is that we don't need to use 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 words when 10 words will do. Okay? We don't need to use, you know, 30, 40 words when all we need is maybe 5 words, 10 words, whatever the case may be, 12 words to get our point across. The fewer words you use makes you more direct and makes you more assertive. That is not a technique, that is authority. That's not a technique. That is authority. If you think about the times that God spoke to His people, He always spoke commandments in short declarative sentences. For example, what about the Ten Commandments? What is so hard to understand about the Ten Commandments? God spoke in declarative, simple terms, short sentences. Think about the Beatitudes that we're studying in the book of Matthew. Jesus gave the Beatitudes. What are the Beatitudes? They're very short, concise statements. That's how we need to give our commands to our children. Remember, you're not teaching them theology when you're giving them commands. There's a time, misunderstand me here. There's a time when you need to teach your children, okay? There's a time when you need to sit down and you need to go through all the ropes with them and teach them theology, and they're learning something new, and I understand and I get that. But when it comes to telling them right and wrong, when it comes to telling them what they're to do, what they're not to do, you don't need to do all that. You need to do all that time. There's time for teaching and there's a time for telling them what to do. Okay? And when it's a time for telling them what to do, you simply come out with short sentences. The more words you use, folks, the less confident you're going to sound. That's just the way it is. The more words you use, the less confident you're going to sound. Principle number three. Let's move on. We've got to get on here. Look at what is said again. Notice here when God spoke that He used authoritative phrases. Authoritative phrases. From every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. God didn't say, well, children, what do you think about this? God didn't say, well, Adam, actually, this is what we ought to do. You know, that's not what He said. And that's not what's implied here. You know, a teacher comes along. Let me ask you this. Teacher comes along and she says to her class, well, let's take out our math books and turn to page 25, okay? Instead of saying, I want you to take out your math books and turn to page 25. Okay? That is an authoritative, declarative statement. It's time to take out your math books and turn to page 25. Declarative statement. You don't put what you want to your children in the form of a question. You don't do that when you want them to do something. You don't imply that they have any say in it at all. You tell them, this is what I... And you don't... You just come out straight and say, this is the way it is. I want you to do this because that gives you authority and that's what you need. Which takes us to principle four. Notice, God didn't explain His motives. He didn't explain His motives to Adam when He gave him these commands. God simply said, this is what I want you to do. And He didn't go into the details of why Adam needed to do it. It wasn't time for details. It wasn't time for God to explain to Adam why He wanted him to do what he did and not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't need to know the details at this particular time. It wasn't relative to the point that God was trying to make with Adam. So here's the deal. Here's the deal. When you start explaining yourself, you are going to invite arguments. Judy and I have been down that road so many times. We've made this mistake. You know, I can remember times when all I wanted to do was pull out my hair. Seriously. And we would wind up in this big ordeal, you know, 10 or 15 minute discussion over something that should have been very simple, and I wind up getting very frustrated. It's because although we may be well-intentioned in trying to explain our motives and why we want them to do it, and trying to help them understanding, we're undermining ourselves. And I know that it sounds nice, and I know that, you know, it sounds good, but the fact of the matter is God didn't go to a long explanation here of why He wanted Adam to do what He wanted him to do. You don't have to explain everything to your child. When you tell them to pick up their toys and they say, why? You know, they're going to do that. You're going to tell them you need to clean up your room. You're going to tell them you need to hang up your clothes. You're going to tell them to be quiet. You're going to tell them to make up their beds, you know. It's not a time of explanation. Listen, when you give an explanation, you start giving an explanation, I can guarantee you that your child is going to start picking it apart. I mean, they're going to pick it apart. And they're going to know why, and they're going to know why not, and why not, whatever, 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 whatever. You're opening a door. You're opening a door. Listen to me. Here is the only explanation you need to give to your child when your child says, why? Or why not? Here is the explanation that you need to give them. Because I said so. You say, that's going to warp them. They're going to have a psychological breakdown. Because I said so. That's the only explanation you need to give them. Now, they're going to grow up and they're going to be, I mean, when they become teenagers and stuff like that, things change. I understand that. I get that. And I know you got some wackos out here who are saying you're going to psychologically ruin your child if you do that. But I guarantee you the opposite will be true. I can guarantee you on the Word of God that the opposite is true. Now, you don't yell it. You don't scream it. You don't even raise your voice. You just calmly, in your matter of fact, and use your, you know, same voice, because I said so. And that's all they need to know. That's all they need to know. And I can guarantee you that you'll have happier children when it's in. Now, they might not respond so positively at first. Principle five, don't bend down. I know this is popular today among psychologists, child psychologists, you know. They say, you got to get down on your child's level. You got to get down on your child's level. You don't bend down to your child's level. Look, we're looking at a passage of Scripture here where God is speaking to Adam. And God has complete confidence in His own authority. And He is speaking to Adam from a higher position. Adam had to look up to God. Adam knew that God was speaking to him from a higher position. Adam knew that this was his Heavenly Father, His Heavenly Father who is speaking to Him. You remember what Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount? When it comes to praying, who do we pray to? Our Father who art in heaven. It demands respect when you have to look up. Don't get down on your knees in front of your child and look them in the eye and begin to tell them you want to obey them. You stand above them and you make them look up to you and you make them make eye contact with you and look at you in the eyes and then you speak to them. They're not going to want to do that. Oops, come back here. I don't know what that did. They're not going to want to do that. They're not going to want to look up to you because they don't want to deal with the position of humility that puts them in. The truth of the matter is that humility is what's going to make them obedient. And that child will be much happier. I can assure you, he will be much happier. Humility is a heart issue. Humility is where you want to get in your child. Your child must know humility. All disobedience is the result of pride, unrestrained arrogance, and you have to build into your child humility in order for obedience to be effective. The result of this concoction that I'm preaching on this morning of obedience and humility will be genuine happiness in your child. Your child may not like the immediate effects of your authority. I understand that. But you have to keep in mind you're in this for the long term. You're in this for a lifetime. And you're building happiness into your children. You will enjoy parenting your children. You will enjoy parenting your children. It'll be a blessing. It'll be a blessing. Beloved, our Heavenly Father has our happiness in mind. As we prepare for an invitation hymn, I'm going to ask that our musicians come forward as we prepare for the hymn. God is not trying to in any way make our lives miserable by telling us, no, you can't do that. But what He is trying to do is to help you live a happier, purpose-filled life, which is to give Him honor, glory, and praise through your obedience, through your fellowship with Him. We have a sin nature. And that sin nature is always going to pull us away from God. And it's always going to pull us away from doing what's right and pull your children away from what's doing good. We have a sin nature that doesn't want to obey God. And when we choose to follow that sin nature, we break God's laws. And when we break God's laws, the Bible is clear that we are choosing the result, which is misery. Misery. Not joy, not happiness, but we bring misery on ourselves. And the ultimate misery is in a place called hell. And hell is a real place. And it's eternal misery. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Break the power of sin and bring us a new nature that wants to please God. So when your child comes to that saving knowledge of God through Jesus Christ, God places within him a desire to please the Heavenly Father. And that is ultimate happiness that they're going to experience. And that is your job as a father, as a parent, to bring your child to that place. To bring them to that place where they're ready to receive and respond to the work of the Holy Spirit. One day, there will be a place for them of eternal bliss called heaven. I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please. Would you do that? Would you bow your heads and we're going to have a word of prayer and then we're going to go right on into the invitation. So Father, we come before You. We thank You for the example that's given to us of how You dealt with Adam. We know, Heavenly Father, that the example is true. You commanded him these things. And all these principles are Your principles. They're not our principles. They didn't come from our minds. They didn't come from our subjective ideas of how to raise children. They're Yours. And they're Yours not only in raising of children, but across life. That being obedient to Your laws, doing what You want us to do, is indeed the source of genuine joy, the very thing that we want, the very thing that we long for. But Lord, it takes courage. It takes real courage to stand for that which is right. When you love your children, you care for your children, you want to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and your heart breaks over your children, you long for them to experience joy. Sometimes it takes courage to stand for that which is right and good and moral and tell them what's right and tell them what's wrong. And then stand by your decision based on the Word of God. You cannot go wrong based on the Word of God. Now, Lord, if there's one here without Christ, your Spirit's dealing with them. They know your Spirit's dealing with them. They're convicted of their sin against you. They're convicted of their disobedience against you. And they're experiencing how holy you are and how righteous you are and how much you love them and how much you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for their sins. Oh, we pray that you'll bring them into a saving knowledge of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. 548.